This evening, brothers and sisters, is a Bible class, and the subject is Mary and Martha. I have no introductory reading, so we'll get straight on with the subject in hand. So, Mary and Martha. The story we know of Mary and Martha is a moving one, and of course, worthy of study. And again, of course, we would like to know much more than is given to us in the 11th, 12th chapters of John, and the 10th chapter of Luke. But in God's wisdom, we have sufficient for our understanding of the Master's work and his life among men. No study of Mary and Martha would be complete without the inclusion of Lazarus, their younger brother, whose death and resurrection forms an important part of the narrative. We think it is fair to infer from the record that Martha is the elder, that she was the head or the manager of the household, and the house in Bethany was her own. Luke says, "And a certain woman named Martha received him," that's Jesus, "into her house." From John 11, verse 1, where we find the expression, "the town of Mary and her sister Martha." And from this, we conclude that the two sisters were more well known than their brother Lazarus. And the rather subservient part that Lazarus takes in John chapter 12, verse 2, after his resurrection, suggests that he was not the head of the house in Bethany, and was indeed the younger of the two, of the three. There is little doubt that Mary and Martha possessed wealth above the average. The evidence is that their house was large enough to entertain many guests, including Jesus and his disciples. There were many mourners to comfort the sisters at the death of their brother. And they had their own sepulchre. And Mary was able to lavish expensive ointment on the feet of Jesus. Now, the village of Bethany is only mentioned 11 times in the scriptures, mostly associated with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In terms of location, it lies about 2 miles from Jerusalem, on the road to Jericho, and was therefore an ideal place to lodge when attending the feasts at Jerusalem. From the very first, and certainly towards the end of Jesus' ministry, the house of Mary and Martha was a frequent retreat from the controversies and the tumults of Jerusalem. And how welcome they must have been to Jesus. When we piece together the gospel records of the last few days of Jesus on the earth, we find that probably 4 of the 6 days prior to the Passover was spent at Bethany. And what better place to be than among those whom he loved, when the Jews waited for the opportunity to destroy him. And so, having set the general scene, let us look through the record of the 3 main incidents in the life of Mary and Martha. The first is in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, and we'll look at those together. Luke 10, reading from verse 38. Now, it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Well, so much is said in these five verses containing around about 120 words. The coming of so distinguished a guest as Jesus was a wonderful experience for the sisters. And Martha particularly was anxious to do him the highest honour in the way she saw fit. And maybe we could think how we would act and react if we knew that Jesus was coming to our house as a guest. So we are told that Martha was cumbered about much serving. It appears that she had some notice of his coming, and Mary, her younger sister, had helped her until Jesus arrived. Then Mary forgot all else in the desire to sit at the Master's feet and absorb his words of life. For a time, Martha must have continued her work, preoccupied with her anxiety to give of her best. But as time went by, she grew increasingly aware of her sister's absence. And seeing her so engrossed in Jesus' words, she became resentful. Once such thoughts are in our minds, because of the flesh, they grow apace. Resentment soon turned to something close to anger, and unable to restrain herself any longer, Martha goes to the Master. She begins reverently by addressing him as Lord, but then floods forth the resentment in her mind with the words, "Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" How thoughtless such resentment can be. And in this instance, it had distorted the lovely character of Martha, whom Jesus loved, revealing features quite unlike her. When we too allow resentment and anger, or whatever it might be, to affect our judgment, we are brought down to a common level. Whenever we have such feelings, let us stop and ask ourselves why we have them and look for a reason in ourselves, not in the other person. Consider now how serious were the implications of Martha's words. Feeling disturbed herself, she tries to break into the peace of Jesus, desiring that he might share her disquiet. She presumes that Jesus will be keenly interested in the good things that she is preparing for him. By admitting that Mary had already helped her, she suggests that now, sitting at Jesus' feet, she was idle and could be engaged in more profitable work. The implication is that Jesus had come primarily for the food that she will give him. "Bid her," she says, "that she help me." This was a request that Jesus should cease talking to Mary and send her to help her sister prepare the meal, which was more important in her mind. Martha would at that moment have no idea of all that her hasty words involved. Later, she must have thought over the incident and regretted her outburst. There is a warning here for us not to make careless statements, and pass thoughtless judgments when the things of God are concerned, when things perhaps don't go the way that we should. His reproof is gentle, and the repetition of her name reminds us of a similar occasion when Jesus reproves Peter with the same introductory words, "Simon, Simon." So Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." He was telling her that it was not necessary for her to prepare these many things, to welcome him into her house. He had not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. It would be better for her to sit with her sister at his feet and listen to the words of life, leaving the preparation until later. Now it would seem there were two meals being prepared in Martha's house. One by Jesus, a spiritual meal that would endure forever, and another by Martha that would soon be forgotten. Jesus himself said he was the bread of life, that if a man eat thereof, he shall live forever. Who would dare to say that Martha's meal was more important? Only one thing was needful, and Mary, sitting at his feet, had chosen it, and nothing could take this part away from her. The scriptures are then silent, and we know not the sequel, whether Martha did join her sister in listening to the words of Jesus, or whether she went away somewhat hurt by his rebuke. But we remember that Jesus loved them both, but he was nearer in spirit, we suggest, to Mary, and the record is meant to teach us a lesson. Many of us, perhaps, would feel for Martha at the situation in which she found herself, and feeling critical of Mary because of her apparent thoughtlessness for her sister. These, however, are thoughts of the flesh and not of the Word of God. The principle is clear. Men shall not live by bread alone, but by the very Word of God. Literal food means little to the spiritual man or the spiritual woman. His energy and strength is sustained by the Word of God. And do we not remember that Jesus told his disciples on one occasion, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Communion with his Father was his food, which alone could strengthen in the hour of need. And so the lesson for us is to put first and foremost in our lives the study of God's Word, and let nothing get in its way. The material things of life corrupt and pass away, but God's Word abides forever. No sooner is our hunger satisfied than we become hungry again. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. But the Word of God endureth forever. And it is this Word that must become our daily and necessary food if we are to have that good part that is not to be taken away from us. Of course, the kingdom. And so, from our study so far, we have seen the difference in the characters of Martha and Mary. One, the busy worker, willing, hospitable, energetic, and desiring to please her Lord in mundane service. The other, thoughtful, quiet, and devout worshipper, who sensed that her Lord's time was all but gone. Let us not try to identify ourselves in these two categories, for there are many shades in between. It is better to learn what doth please God and strive with all our heart to give it to him. And so turning now to the 11th chapter of John, tragedy had come to the little family at Bethany. Lazarus was struck down suddenly with a fatal illness. The pallor of death was upon him, and the sisters could only think of Jesus for their means of help. But they didn't know where he was. He was somewhere in the Jordan Valley. And so they send a messenger with the words, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick," trusting that this would bring Jesus to their home. But no, Lazarus gets worse. And probably during that night he died, and the next day he would have to be buried. The sisters' faith and trust in Jesus was being tried to the full. The mourners come to perform their sad rites. The villagers flocked to the house and followed the briar to the tomb outside the town. And from Jerusalem, 2 miles away, many friends came. Everybody seemed to be in Bethany except the one they wanted to see, even Jesus. The messenger finds him on the banks of the Jordan and brings back to the sisters Jesus' answer. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And we wonder how we would receive such a message if it were passed to us. But Lazarus had died, and the sisters' faith and trust in Jesus was being tested still more. They were bewildered. Could the master be wrong? Could he not have spoken the word? What did he mean, "for the glory of God"? Did Mary perhaps understand? The events which follow show that she did not, and the sisters must have been in utter despair. We know, of course, that Jesus had not forsaken Mary and Martha, and it is not without reason that John records immediately after Jesus' answer to the messenger. "Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." These words suggest that his love for them was a test of his resolution to show forth the glory of God by this opportunity. And for 2 days, the women wept in Bethany. And Jesus still abode in the same place where he was, says the scriptures. This was indeed a test, but not just for Mary and Martha, but also for Jesus. For Jesus, no doubt, knew the anguish that his delayed return would cause. And even today, we wait in anguish for our Lord's return, and we can be sure that he shares our anguish, waiting for the appointed day. Of course, Jesus knew that Lazarus was dead, and it takes him yet 2 more days to reach Bethany. By then, the burial was over, the tomb was sealed, and the mourners continued to console. Martha is told that Jesus is outside the town, and she hurries to him with somewhat chiding words on her lips. "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She no doubt was reassured by the quiet strength of his presence and utters those words of faith. I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Thy brother shall rise again, said Jesus. Yes, she believed that, but she was thinking of the resurrection at the last day. And now Jesus takes her thoughts still higher with the words, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this, Martha? Yes, she believed this too, and that after he was the Christ, the Son of God, after this exchange, she returns home at Jesus' request to get Mary, who is caught up in her grief and reflection. And so, at the bidding of Jesus, she leaves the house, and finding him, throws herself at his feet with the same words that Martha had used. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Jesus was troubled indeed in spirit and weeps. He asked to be shown to the tomb, and after a prayer commands that the stone should be removed. Martha, meanwhile, perhaps back on the material plane, exclaims, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Once again, Jesus mildly rebukes her. Said I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And then turning to the tomb, his voice rose to a ringing command. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. Can we imagine the joy that was in Bethany at this miracle? And what joy there will be among the saints when the dead in Christ rise first? Perhaps for a while we suffer, and like Martha and Mary, know not exactly why or what the end will be. But for each of us, one day we too will receive the call. The Master is come and calleth for thee. And then we must meet him as we are, and hope to see his face, that sign of love, and welcome us into the kingdom. And so this takes us to the 12th chapter of John. Let's read John 12, verses 1 to 9. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then Jesus said, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Jesus resides in the house of Mary and Martha. Lazarus is there, having been raised from the dead, and a supper is given, and Martha is serving. Then we focus on Mary. We've already seen how Mary eagerly sought the counsel and the instruction of the Master, even to the point of arousing jealousy and irritation of her sister. But Jesus said, "Mary hath chosen that good part that shall not be taken away from her." The spiritual food could give life forever, but the natural endured only for a moment. We know not how much was absorbed by Mary on those occasions of communion with Jesus, but it is not unreasonable to suppose that he spoke to her of his forthcoming death and resurrections. The disciples could not receive the teaching, but here we have the suggestion that Mary did. Her womanly intuition and her sensitivity to the needs of Jesus, we see the shadow of the cross on his face. And she responds with all the love that she could show. The costly ointment was not spared. She used her own hair to wipe his feet. Here, it seems, was an unpremeditated act of love. Else would she not have provided herself with a towel for this purpose? Yes, it was an extravagant act, but there are no bounds to love. It was all she could do, and in the foreboding hour that she felt was so near, she did it from her heart. A glorious act of sacrifice and love that will forever be a memorial to her. A spontaneous act from the heart with a desire to please her Lord. But we know some who stood had feelings of resentment, and these they voice with superior advice concerning the alternative use for the ointment. It could have been sold and the value given to the poor, but they are stilled by the reproof of the Master, who recognized the depth of feeling that had prompted this act of lavish generosity and display of affection for him. "Let her alone," he saith. "The poor ye have always with you, but ye have not always. She hath anointed my body to the burial." Jesus' commendation was for an unbridled act of love, which in one glorious moment crowded out the rationalization of the mind. And we suggest, brethren and sisters, that we are often nearer to God and the example of Jesus when our acts of love for others are unfettered by rational thought. We suggest it is possible, perhaps, to lace ourselves too tightly with reason and logic, materialism and practicality, worrying about what others think, what others might say or do, so that our hearts have no room to move and we leave undone the generous acts of love and unselfishness which are pleasing in the sight of God. It takes a woman to set this example, and in these hard days, it is well to let her memorial soften our collective hearts, to bring forth fruits of the Spirit. And so this brings us to the end of the recorded incidents in the life of Martha and Mary. The two sisters were so different, yet Jesus loved them both. And in that, there is a powerful lesson for us. So overall, we are taught, firstly, the duties of home life should not interfere with our communion with the Lord. Simple things are all that is required. Secondly, the food of the Spirit is better than that of the body. To commune with God and listen to His word is a far greater feast than any table spread by man could provide. Men shall not live by bread alone. Thirdly, we are called to a dedicated service. David said, "One thing have I desire of the Lord, and that will I seek, after that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Paul said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Fourthly, that even in the face of death, we must have trust and faith in Him who is the resurrection and the life. The call will come whether in life or in death. Easy to say, but we must have faith and we must have hope. And fifthly, we are often nearer to God and the example of Jesus when our acts of love for others are spontaneous and not restrained by natural thoughts or constraints. And finally, as we said earlier, Martha and Mary were two very different types of people, and yet the Lord loved them both just as much. The Lord, therefore, obviously loves us as well, and is pleased when each of us tries to please Him by the things we do and say in service in our lives, which nudge us just a little bit closer to His character. And so we pray, therefore, that in that day of judgment we will see the Lord smile, and that He will welcome us by name into the kingdom.